Blog Talk Radio. Live from Omaha, Nebraska, it's Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Network. And now here's your host, John Curry Sr.
Thank you and good evening. Welcome on this Super Sunday, which means most of our audience will be streaming on Monday. I see those that are listening live are smiling. Let us bow our heads for our opening prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen. Pater noster qui es in caelis, sanctificator nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra. Sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem. Sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Good evening and welcome to Conversations with John Curry Sr. We are live from Omaha, Nebraska. On this Sunday evening, I've already alluded to another event that's going on concurrently with our broadcast tonight, and we'll just have to muddle through. By the way, I do like football, but I love the Lord more. So I do this every Sunday evening, and I do it in great joy. We've got a full plate tonight. Lots of things to talk about. I want to talk about Pope Francis, and I want to talk to about several things that he has said and done in the past couple of weeks that have gotten absolutely zero press in the United States. None. I guess we're getting accustomed to that. But that of course, means that most Catholics don't know about these things. And so we want to share them with you to make sure that you are kept up to speed and fully informed. Let's start with the Pope having a visit in Vatican City with the Italian National Bioethics Committee. Yes, you heard that right. Bioethics Committee. And he said, quote, biotechnology is the medical field must never be used in a way that is harmful to human dignity, nor driven only by manufacturing and commercial aims, close quote. I think we all know where he's going with that, okay? This is a field that is getting way ahead of itself from an ethical standpoint. And so if you're a bioethicist, you try to slow them down a little bit. The scientist guys want to run before they can walk. And these scientific things that are going on have terrible repercussions in terms of human society. So the Pope said he encouraged the committee of his of the members to fight against the throwaway culture that treats the sick, the dying elderly, and human embryos as disposable material. He urged them to focus on the subject of disability and marginalization of venerable subjects in a society that revolves around competition and the acceleration of progress. Well, he's certainly talking there about the Western world. The United States being the chief culprit here, but Western Europe is not far behind. So we call that to your attention. And this was actually, he had this meeting on January 28th, so this is fairly a fairly recent meeting, but I saw nothing in the press that was reporting this. next and even more important subject. Pope Francis talks about marriage. He did this on the 22nd of January in a meeting with some family members in the Roman Rota. He holds a meeting annually to inaugurate the Vatican's court's judicial year. I want to give you just a snapshot of what he said. He said there are two gatherings of synods of bishops focused on the family were occasions of, quote, in-depth, knowledgeable discernment, close quote. In-depth, knowledgeable discernment is what he said. And then he said they gave the church a chance to tell, quote, the world that there can be no confusion between the family desired by God and any other kind of union, close quote. And we have still yet to see the English printed summary of this synod. We've been led to believe the church made some changes. They did not. They made no changes. And now here is the Pope reinforcing church teaching on this particular point. He went on to say, quote, the family, based on indissoluble, unitive, and procreative marriage, is part of God's dream and the church's for the salvation of humanity, close quote. Brothers and sisters, he's not speaking with a forked tongue here on this, is he? Not even close. Right, straight, arrow, Orthodox Catholicism. So I want you to share that with anybody that will listen to you who has any doubts about the Pope wavering on dogmatic issues. He does not waver, he has not wavered, and he will not waver. We need not worry about that, and don't believe anybody that tells you that he is, because he isn't. All right, now, then, I have another thing in my stack here. Bear with me, because the stack is deep tonight. 1 second. You probably heard the rustling of pages in the background here. I've got a whole bunch of notes here. Okay. The dateline here is Washington, D.C. So now this is something that we have to be a little more careful of, because the first two were out of Vatican City. This is out of Washington, D.C. I'm going to read this. The headline is Sex and Violence Don't Help Ads. And of course, tonight is Super Sunday, where advertisers pay the most ludicrously high rates for 30-second advertising spots that you could imagine. Here's what the article says. It's not very long. A long-held credo of advertising has been, quote, sex sells, close quote. But that may not be the case. According to a meta-analysis of television advertising surveys published last year by the Psychological Bulletin. Oh, be careful of this now, John. Be careful of this. A professional peer-reviewed journal, whatever that means. Brad J. Bushman, an Ohio State University professor of communication and psychology, so he's an expert on how you talk, and he is also a shrink, who now works for the Annenberg Public Policy Center of the University of Pennsylvania, looked at the conclusions drawn by 53 studies. Quote, we found almost no evidence that violence and sexual programs and ads increased advertising effectiveness in general. we found violent and sexual programs, and as with violent or sexual content, decreased advertising effectiveness. And if the word effectiveness in advertising means that you remember the brand or the articles or the buying intentions. Now, that's interesting in our amoral society that that would come out, actually be published out of Washington. One wonders about that. But that's all right. It's good to wonder about some of these things. I have to talk about something local here now. You remember the walk for life in Washington a couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we had 40 buses of young people that went from the Omaha Archdiocese to Washington. Some of them got snowed in on the way back. We talked about that previously and on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. Nonetheless, we have a group of young men and women who are really taking the lead in pro-life in the area here. And last week, 5,000 of them showed up at the state capitol in Lincoln, which is down the road about 50 miles from us here in Omaha, and had a march and a rally in spite of the fact that the temperature was in the single digits. So we commend them for that. We really commend them for that. Obviously, that doesn't get any national press, of course, because it's from Nebraska, and, you know, what goes on here isn't important. You understand that. But nonetheless, I wanted to call our audience's attention to that. We have a listener who sent us a wonderful email shortly after the march in Washington, and commending the Nebraska youth for their fervor and so forth. And so that was very nice. Now, finally, I want to talk about Pope Francis again. Being a pontiff, being the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is a huge job. It's probably the toughest job, executive job, if you want to call it that, in the world. Certainly harder than any political job. And don't be fooled by anybody that tells you otherwise. He has been corresponding with the Patriarch of the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, you should know that in the Eastern Church, the Russian Orthodox Church is the most well, I would guess the word would be militant, the most militant. And that's not a bad thing, by the way, as we have an affiliation with the Church Militant.tv, and they're definitely not a bad thing. They're a good thing. At any rate, they have been split from Rome for 1,000 years. And at the same time, they have interests in the Middle East, just like the Church of Rome does. And there are many Christians, Catholics in the Middle East that are either Roman Catholics or Eastern Orthodox Catholics. But they have one common thing, one common denominator. They're being killed. They're being slaughtered. They're being martyred by ISIS and those other terrorist groups. So the Pope and the Patriarch are going to meet. This is a historic meeting. The Pope is coming to South America next week. And he and the Patriarch of the Russian Church are going to meet at the airport in Havana, Cuba, for a couple hours. There's an expectation that this meeting is going to bear some fruit. The Pope is trying to welcome the Eastern Church into a much closer relationship with Rome. And let's pray that that works out, because I will tell you that the Eastern Church is filled with fervent Catholics, absolutely fervent Catholics, and many of them living in conditions that are, to say the least, horrible. So let's have a let's pray hard that something comes of this meeting. I think it's I just have a feeling based upon some things I've read and a little research I've done that something might be going on here behind the scenes, and we'll find out in due course, probably next week when they get together. Okay, that covers most of the stack. Tonight we're going to talk about something that has kind of been one of those things that has been forgotten. We're going to talk about the wonders of Lourdes. And there was a book written in 2008. The book is more than 600 pages in length. But it's not designed like a tome. It's rather designed for easy reading because each chapter is only 3 or 4 pages. And what each chapter is about is an incident from Lourdes, from all the way back to 1858, when the Virgin Mary appeared to Bernadette Soubirous, down to modern times. It's a wonderful book. It's published by, and I'll give you this now, and I'll give you this at the end of the broadcast also. It's published by Magnificat, and they're located in Yonkers, New York. I'll give you a P.O. box and a zip. Their P.O. box is 822 Yonkers, New York, and the zip is 10702. I'm sure you could drop them a note and get a book from them very easily. They probably also have a website. I didn't have time to check that, but you might want to check that too. So we're going to talk about the wonders of Lourdes. And there are indeed some absolute wonders in this story. I don't know how many of our young Catholics are familiar with Lourdes. I suspect not very many. This morning I had a meeting with Father Val Peter at Boys Town, who has traveled the world, and he has said that he's been to Lourdes, and it's probably the most impressive Catholic shrine that he's ever visited, and he's seen just about all of them. And so we had a nice visit about that. I told him I'm going to have this on as a topic tonight, and he smiled and said, that's just great, and hopefully, Father, if you're tuning in, listening in, you'll enjoy this, hearing this as much as I'm going to enjoy doing it, because it's really beautiful. However, some of the things in the content of Lourdes are things that so-called modern Catholics don't like, because you see, they're about strong faith. They're about belief in God and belief in the Immaculate Conception and various other things that have come into dispute in the so-called modern church. So just to cover ourselves, even though I don't consider this a hot topic, but in some circles it might be a hot topic, I'm going to give our hot topic statement before we start tonight, which is that we love and deeply respect all steadfast Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge or replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium, as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire always is to strengthen it. This apostle is based upon speaking and writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas here. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the Compendium of Faith as expressed in that catechism, which we will not alter in any way. And I believe this message is so important that I will repeat it at the conclusion of my formal remarks this evening. If you'd like to talk to me about Lourdes tonight, that can be easily done. You dial area code 646-716-4669, and we'll get you on the air. If you are streaming the broadcast, which means you are, your eyes are glued on all those commercials right now at halftime in the Super Bowl, you can reach me in my office this week at area code 402-330-4187. You can also visit my website, which is www.johnmcurry.com. You can send me an email at johncurry@cox.net. We do have a second website right here on the Forward Boldly Radio Network, and that has a listing of all of the previous broadcasts by date that we held the broadcast and the topic of the broadcast. So you can go to there at your leisure and stream some broadcasts for yourself or record them for your friends and neighbors and so forth. We encourage you to do that, by the way. That's a way to spread the Word of God. Okay. Does that cover everything? I think it does. Let me get started because there's a lot to talk about. The wonders of Lourdes. The life of a little girl and diminutive young nun who never grew physically beyond a height of 4 feet 6 inches has captivated the world since 1858. Her name was Bernadette Soubirous. She was frail from birth and always looked at least 4 years younger than her actual age. And her formal education did not begin until she was age 14 because of poverty and ill health. Yet she was clearly chosen by heaven to inspire generations. She actually met the Mother of God before she was able to receive her first Holy Communion. How's that for a short resume of a saint? The past 2 weeks, your old warrior has been reading a 600-page-plus book entitled The Wonders of Lourdes that details the short life of Saint Bernadette. And it goes without saying that I recommend this wonderful book to all Catholics. I just loved its style as a writer, using short 3- and 4-page chapters, covering everything a reader would want to know about Bernadette and Lourdes. Bernadette was born on January 7th, 1844, to Francois and Louise Soubirous, and baptized 2 days later in the Diocese of Tarbes, France. She became Sister Marie Bernard on July 19, 1866, so she was 22, and died at age 35 on April 16th, 1879. 30 years later, her entombed body was found to be intact and uncorrupted on September 22, 1909. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we're dealing with absolute holiness here tonight. The purity and innocence of a short life, very well lived. The recounting of her life and what follows will bring tears to your eyes, as it did to mine. Before we get into some of these things, I think we'll take our first break so as not to break up the storyline here. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back after this two-minute break, we'll have a full hour of St. Bernadette and Our Lady of Lourdes. Please stay tuned.
You're listening to Forward Boldly Radio. The title of this radio network is taken from the battle cry of Saint Joan of Arc. Riding before the army of soldiers, holding high her battle standard on which was emblazoned the names of Jesus and Mary, she would cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." Like Saint Joan, who displayed courage and fearlessness in the face of the enemy, we also are called to ride out boldly to fight on behalf of truth, rescuing souls from death, using the weapons of prayer, sacrifice, personal holiness, and evangelism through word and deed. And like this saint, we are called to take the offense, not meant merely to sit back and ward off the blows that may come. We are, rather, called to ride forth to wage war against the enemy and attack, giving no quarter. Because of her tenacity, courage, fidelity, and humility, this network has been entrusted to the care of the little maid, that through her intercession it may be used as a vessel to spread truth and crush error. So in the words of Saint Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. As I put this together this week, I asked myself this question based upon trying to put myself in Bernadette's shoes. As children, do we innately sense the presence of God? In our youthful naivety, do we connect with the divine before the temporal begins to influence us? In the case of Bernadette, the answer to the first question would be yes, and to the second question, the world never really entered her life at all. It couldn't get in, as there was simply too much grace keeping it out. Another question, How many great saints have lived very short earthly lives? Brothers and sisters, that's a big number. And in almost every case, those short lives begot a lasting legacy. Certainly, such was the case of Bernadette Soubirous. Let me start by quoting this, start this story by quoting from the incipit, that's like an introduction, of the Wonders of Lourdes. Listen to this beautiful writing. Quote, "There is a grotto, an ancient 1,000-year-old covering of rocks worn down by glacial waters, with its velvety blanket of grass that overhangs and hides it. Its name is Masse Viel, meaning ancient mass, and it has come to be called Masse Viel. Seen from the banks of the river Gave, it is nothing very remarkable. Set under a rocky mass 65 feet high, it is one of several granite shelters in the area that were thrust up from the moraines of the past. Neither broad nor deep, it protects bad, muddy, and humid soil, swine and wandering beasts have always come to graze. 6 feet high, it is framed with ivy branches and wild rose bushes that stamp the ephemeral sweetness of flowers and plants upon this austere mineral dwelling." Close quote. Wow. I don't think Shakespeare himself could have written more beautiful prose. That's really beautiful. That's the description of the grotto in which the Mother of God appeared to Bernadette 18 times. It's in the Pyrenees Mountains of southern France that form a natural barrier separating France and Spain. The first apparition occurred on February the 11th, 1858. Bernadette and her younger sister, Toinette, and a friend, Jean, were in the grotto area collecting firewood for their hearth at their home not far away. That, quote, home, close quote, was part of an old prison, and the Soubirous family was living in a lower level, a former dungeon. Bernadette alone saw the beautiful young woman dressed in white with a rose bush at her feet in the grotto. Not believing what she saw, she reached in her pocket for her rosary and began to pray. "Did you see anything?" close quote. She asked her sister and her friend. They said no. Carrying the firewood back, she told them of her vision and swore them to secrecy. Toinette couldn't keep the secret and told her parents. And Bernadette was in instant trouble. Three days later, a second apparition followed on February the 14th, in which Bernadette appeared to be so moved that those present thought she was about to die. Her mother then forbade her from returning to the grotto, even calling the grotto, quote, an evil place, close quote. Three days later, her mother received a prominent woman visitor to her dungeon abode, a woman whose name was Mrs. Milher, that's spelled M-I-L-H-E-R. Facing Louise Cerberou, she said, quote, your daughter has apparitions, close quote. When Louise tried to object, Mrs. Milher said, quote, I know how great your maternal humility is, but it is a fact your daughter is privileged by heaven. Now let me ask you, who is the beautiful young woman? Close quote. Mrs. Subaru was speechless. Then a companion of Mrs. Milher suggested that the young woman was Elisa Tatapai, a young nun from the region who had passed away recently. At the conclusion of this visit, Mrs. Milher, a wealthy woman, offered to take Bernadette into her temporary care, and Louise accepted her offer. And now Bernadette was free again to visit the grotto. Now we have to understand what's going on here. It goes without saying that Bernadette absolutely obeyed her parents. And without the inspired intervention of Mrs. Milher, the whole process of discovering who the lady was would have stopped, because she would not defy her mother. It should also be noted that both of Bernadette's parents were devout Catholics, deeply in love and protective of their children. So these were good people. When Bernadette had settled in at Miss Milher's luxurious home, she was greeted with this question. Quote, Bernadette, whom do you think the lady is? Close quote. Bernadette modestly replied that she didn't know. But Mrs. Milher pressed her, saying, quote, we need a name. And providing a writing pad and pen for Bernadette to give to the lady in the grotto during the third apparition, which occurred on February 18th, 1858. Now, isn't this just like a worldly person? She wants it on her timeline. She wants to know not what the Blessed Virgin is going to say, but she wants to know just the name. That's all she wants. In addressing the lady who had been silent previously, Bernadette asked, quote, "Would you have the kindness of putting down your name in writing?" Close quote. And then to Bernadette's astonishment and amazement, the lady now spoke and replied, quote, "It is not necessary. But would you have the grace of coming here for 15 days? Close quote. "Yes," was Bernadette's reply. Yes. I think of Benedict XVI's great book, The Yes of Jesus Christ. I've mentioned it before. There's a book everyone ought to read. At any rate, it's striking to me that Bernadette's yes was so similar to the Virgin Mary's answer to the Archangel Gabriel. So she promised the lady she returned for 15 more apparitions. And during the course of these 15 apparitions, Bernadette endured interrogations from police, government officials, and clergy. Remember now, she's only 14 years old. In spite of threats, she remained true to what she had seen, often correcting the interrogators for trying to place words in her mouth. And with each apparition, the crowds grew larger. Lourdes was becoming famous. Word of mouth is a wonderful way to spread the faith, my brothers and sisters. But through all of this, Bernadette remained serene in the love of God. A good example of this would be an interrogation she endured from the police chief, whose name was Giacomet. That's J-A-C-O-M-E-T, Giacomet, I guess you'd pronounce that. He said to her, quote, "So tell me, Bernadette, you are seeing the Holy Virgin?" Close quote. Bernadette calmly replied, quote, "I did not say it was the Holy Virgin." Close quote. So, what's the police chief going to do with that? And of course, she couldn't say it because that announcement had yet to be made by the Mother of God. During the ninth apparition on February the 25th, 1858, something very significant happened. There were 350 people in attendance. In spite of threats, Bernadette remained true to what she had seen, often correcting the interrogators for trying to place words in her mouth like the police chief had done. Through all of this, she remained serene in the love of God. During the ninth apparition on February 25th, something significant happened, as I said. Bernadette advanced on her knees from the back of the grotto, kissing the ground as she approached. Then her lips were observed moving, talking to the invisible image in the grotto. Suddenly, she began digging in the ground with her fingers, smearing mud on her face and into her mouth. Water had come to the surface, and Bernadette began to drink it, though it was still muddy. Now recall, this is a young girl in very frail health. The observers thought she had lost her mind, but the beautiful lady in white had asked her to perform this gesture as a sign of penance. And Bernadette fully complied. Then to top it off, this bizarre behavior, she arose and began eating some grass. After she left the grotto, some bystanders took a stick and probed the ground where Bernadette had dug. Water began to flow clearer and clearer. And it has continued to flow to this day. My brothers and sisters in Christ, is that continuous flowing water a miracle? Well, it's certainly a mystery, isn't it? Since it cannot be explained scientifically. Water had never run from that location previously, and then they had the geologists and everybody come in to check, and there was no indication that water should be coming from that location. Okay, next let's go to the first proven miracle at Lourdes. It occurred at the end of the 12th apparition on March 1st, 1858. Quote, there was a certain Catherine Latipai who had come to Masabiel with her two children and a belly swollen with another baby to be born. The young woman had suffered from the after effects of an accident that had taken place a year and a half before. She had fallen from a tree where she was knocking down nuts, and the accident dislocated her arm and injured her hand. Though the doctor was able to heal her arm, two fingers on her hand remained paralyzed. Catherine did not despair. It was precisely her hope that had brought her to Masabiel. So after Bernadette left the grotto that day, Catherine bathed her affected hand in the cold water and immediately uttered a cry of astonishment. Her fingers had regained their former mobility, close quote. Masabiel. Now, I should say to you that the church was very, very careful right from the initiation of this and put some doctors and other scientific people into the observance of what was going on at Lourdes. And some of these people were not even Catholic. And in fact, many of them had the intention to discredit the whole thing, but they could not. At any rate, word of Catherine Latipai's healing spread quickly, as you might imagine. Crowds grew bigger and bigger. But at that time, who could have foreseen that such miracles would extend for more than 150 years? That's right. They're still going on. The 15th apparition was scheduled for March 4th, 1858. as was her custom by now. Bernadette went to early Mass to pray to the Lord. Her first communion was scheduled to occur in 3 months, June of 1858. She had told her pastor, Father Piamalli, that, quote, "the lady wants a chapel built at the grotto," close quote. Her pastor replied, quote, "you asked to her name?" Close quote. Bernadette had replied, "yes, but all she does is smile," close quote. The pastor told her she was being made a fool of, and then said, quote, "let her say her name and cause the grotto's rose bush to bloom. Then we will have a chapel built," close quote. Now, what's going on here? Well, the pastor, of course, knew about the miracle of Guadalupe 3 centuries earlier and the roses, but Bernadette didn't have a clue. That's what he told her. Bernadette and her cousin were the only two people attending that early Mass that morning. Everybody else was already at the grotto. When Bernadette arrived at the grotto, she saw more than 8,000 people awaiting her. Everyone was expecting a miraculous sign. But after 3/4 of an hour, Bernadette snuffed out her candle and left, disappointed. Returning to her home, she saw many people wanting to talk to her, to touch her, and receive her blessing. In her reply, in her humility, she repeated over and over again, quote, "I wear no stole. Have your rosaries blessed by the pastor," close quote. Bernadette was really suffering now. No more glimpses of the lovely lady. No more visits to her beloved grotto. Only ridicule and sarcasm from those around her. 3 weeks later, on the Feast of the Annunciation, Bernadette felt an irresistible force drawing her back to the grotto. Rushing down the slopes, running through the grass, greening in the spring, she arrived at Massa Biele. Out of breath, she lit a candle and saw the beautiful visitor again in the grotto. As she gazed up at the beautiful lady, Bernadette showed a determination not shown before. Quote, "I shall not let you go without your telling me your name," close quote. 14-year-old girl now, talking to the Mother of God. The lady smiled, but did not reply. 3 times more, Bernadette repeated her question, "I shall not let you go without your telling me your name." The 4th time, the young lady in white spread her hands and turned them towards the ground, saying in the local dialect, quote, "Que se era Immaculata Concepcio," close quote. Bernadette had her answer, although she did not understand that answer. She merely repeated it phonetically over and over again as she raced back to Father Piamalli's rectory. When she arrived totally out of breath, she slowly told the priest what the lady had said. At first, the padre was angry. And then questioning Bernadette, he realized that she didn't know what the lady said. She merely repeated it. Before she left, Bernadette left this good priest with a real zinger. Quote, "Father, she still wants the chapel." Close quote. You're listening to Conversations with John Curry Sr. on the Forward Boldly Radio Network. When we come back after our second break, we'll have another half an hour of this. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I'm enjoying doing it. It's just an absolutely beautiful story. We ask you to please stay tuned and after this message.
Radio. Please visit our main page at forwardboldly.com, where you can learn more about our programming and access all our hosts' archived shows. Our hosts, comprised of both clergy and laity, are all faithful to the magisterium and provide solid commentary on various aspects of Catholic orthodoxy and orthopraxy. The mission of Forward Boldly Radio is to spread the light of the one true faith through online media. And we take our name from St. Joan of Arc, who, when riding into battle with the army of soldiers, would hold high her battle standard and cry out, "In God's name, forward boldly." We hope you'll join us in our mission by sharing our shows, praying for us, and if possible, donating to help offset the costs of running this network. All our content is free. Again, you can find us at forwardboldly.com and on Facebook. Thank you for your support. And in the words of St. Joan of Arc, in God's name, forward boldly.
Thank you very much. There was a final vision. It happened on April 7th, 1858. Bernadette was asked by Our Lady to go to Massabielle one more time. She went to her confessor, having been told by others not to return. Her confessor told her to go. But this confession was observed by the sacristan's aide and several other pious ladies. And so the next morning, this, quote, secret, close quote, visit again had a large audience. Also in attendance was a Dr. Dozius, a cynical psychiatrist and physician who refused to accept Bernadette's sightings. He watched her every move. Bernadette lit a thick holy candle, as always, and held it tightly in her two small hands. Soon she was in ecstasy, and the breeze in the grotto began to send the burning wax onto her hands. The fire was now licking her hands. People shouted, "Do something, doctor. The girl is going to get burned." Dozius did nothing. When Bernadette returned to consciousness, the doctor dashed forward, took her two hands, and looked closely at the palms. not a scratch. And Bernadette knew nothing of the incident. Now the doctor, having placed his hands into the non-existent wound, believed. For the next 3 months, the grotto was guarded by civil and military authorities, and no one was allowed to enter. On July 16, 1858, in the early evening, Bernadette, with her aunt Lucille, heads covered with headscarves, came to Massabielle from the other side of the Gavi River. Looking across at an armed soldier who did not see them in the dusk, Bernadette prayed the rosary while fixing her gaze on the grotto. Suddenly, the lady was there one last time. The Virgin smiled at her without saying a word, a bright, shining smile that would be her farewell. On December 7, 1860, Bishop Lawrence of Tarbes proclaimed the visions of Lourdes to be authentic and authorized the building of a chapel and processions in the honor of the Immaculate Conception to take place. That timeline is very fast for the Catholic Church, less than 3 years from the first apparition. But Bernadette's complete honesty and humility in her dealings with the hierarchy hastened this decision. Yes, they built a chapel, but it later became a huge basilica holding 20,000 pilgrims at a time. And now, my brothers and sisters, we must talk about some of the miracles. Miracles that continue to this day. In January 1862, seven healings were determined to be miraculous, each involved with bathing the frigid waters of the Grotto Springs. I wondered whether the medical science of that day even knew of the dangers of hypothermia. The first seven cures involved young and old, each of whom were near death. They bathed in these cold waters that remained constant at 56 degrees. Did you know that medical science has now identified when the body temperature plunges to 82 degrees, death will likely occur? Yet, not only did no one die while bathing in Massabielle, many actually thrived. Is there a Catholic doctor listening tonight who could explain this medically to our audience? If you're out there, please call in and I'll put you on the air immediately. I think this is astonishing. In any event, Lourdes has easily become the biggest Catholic pilgrimage site in the world. Crowds are massive. The church, for the most part, has managed this growth well. The exception is the huge commercial development that continues to justify its existence, selling trinkets, bottles of water, etc. Infrastructure growth, such as a modern local airport, highway improvements, and sanitation have also taken place. The care given to the sick and the elderly, spawned early in the development, has become perhaps the best feature of Lourdes. They've got hospital, they've got hospitals, clinics, all kinds of things there now. Daily torchlight processions, works of art, the building of the basilica, the marble statue of the Virgin, and the organization of pilgrimage from all over the world. On July 8, 1866, Bernadette left Lourdes forever to become a novitiate at St. Gildard's Convent in Nevers, France. Later that year, construction began of the Basilica at Lourdes, wherein her father, Francois, was employed as a laborer, pushing a heavy sand-filled wheelbarrow up a steep incline. Francois was stopped by Bishop Lawrence and Father Sempe, who was in charge of the site, and introduced to the architect. Durand proceeded to show Mr. Subaru the plans for the church to be built directly over the chapel in the grotto's site. Mr. Subaru, no longer a young man, though doubtful about the scope of the project, expressed agreement when told what they were building was for centuries of pilgrims that were sure to follow. This basilica was to have 32 altars and a banner procession placed for October 6, 1872 was the formal kickoff. Even though 6 years after its start, it was yet to be fully finished. 252 banners, each representing a diocese in France, were placed in the front of the church, and 50,000 pilgrims were in attendance. All of this because of the faith of a sickly little girl whom everybody initially ignored. This had become the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception. So we provided some information tonight about how Bernadette lived. I'd now like to discuss how she died. Like all saints, she died heroically. Her years in the convent were filled with prayer, fragile health, and dominant superiors. The style of most abbesses in that day was never to let up from the discipline and obedience of monastic life. Bernadette lived a life of obedience prior to and during her 13 years at Nevers. First, upon entering, she was made to tell all the nuns the complete story of Lourdes. When she came to the part about eating mud and drinking muddy water, her superior interrupted to say that she had not shown enough humility. Now, brothers and sisters, can you imagine an accusation like that from an old nun who wasn't even present at Lourdes? While other nuns were assigned duties working outside the convent, Bernadette was given the job of an infirmarian, that is, passing out medications to sick nuns, dressing their wounds, and being a cleaning lady. When the Bishop of she is good for nothing, close quote. The bishop was not fooled. He turned to little Bernadette and said, "Well then, Sister Marie Bernard, I give you the employment of prayer." So the bishop put Sister Marie Bernard in charge of prayer. Okay. One can only imagine what the Mother Superior thought about that. At any rate, this new assignment pleased her. When an early death was now almost a certainty, the hierarchy sought to begin beatification procedures. It was obvious to everybody that met her that she was a living saint. To start, a referral had to be made by her superior. But so long as she was superior general from 1881 to 1899, so that is what, that's 19 years, Mother Van Zoo would always oppose the introduction of dead Bernadette's cause, saying, quote, "Wait till I'm dead for that," close quote. Well, on her deathbed, the Mother Superior's last words were, quote, "Our Lady of Lourdes, protect my agony," close quote. I'm shaking my head. Time doesn't permit us tonight to get into all the miracles at Lourdes. Many of those cured came back to work in menial positions, like stretcher bearers and caregivers. Such was their gratitude. Many more worked as volunteers in the hospital. We'd be remiss, however, if we didn't pick out at least one representative miracle. And the one I've selected is the 53rd miraculous healing, which occurred on May the 20th, 1950. That's 92 years after Bernadette's first apparition. The recipient was Thea Angele. The last name is spelled A-N-G-E-L-E. A 23-year-old stenographer from Germany suffering from multiple sclerosis. This young woman was well-educated and knew words, was able to translate into several languages as a stenographer. And the first word she heard from her doctor was a chilling litany: paralysis, cephalagia, endophobia. What these words meant was that her life would slowly desert her body and be overtaken by a living rigor mortis. Totally paralyzed and completely dependent upon her doctor, Miss Wimmer, she went to Lourdes on a Pax Christi pilgrimage a year after her condition set in. She was nearly dying, and her doctor didn't want her to go, fearing she would die on the train. Totally immersed in the cold water, she came out of the pools speaking plainly again and said she was very hungry. She should have been. She had practically eaten nothing for more than a year because she couldn't swallow. She had traveled 30 hours on a train against her doctor's wishes. Such was her faith. That trip almost killed her. And upon arriving at Lourdes, she received the sacrament of the anointing. this strengthening sacrament helped her survive the night. I know it's a strengthening sacrament. As your old warrior received this sacrament at age 40, when he was thought to be dying of viral pneumonia. Her doctor dipped her in the pools and saw a kind of peacefulness in Thea's face. The next day, Dr. Wimmer brought Thea to the pools twice. Seeing a hint of a smile on Thea's face, the doctor realized that this improbable miracle was taking place before her very eyes. That evening, Thea was able to drink and eat, and her legs and hands were slowly being restored. On the third day, Thea was led to the pools for a fourth time. Leaving the bath, she realized that all of her pains were gone. Now let me go to the text for a very moving finale. Quote, speechless at having witnessed Thea's incredible metamorphosis, her doctor was unable to answer her right away. For a moment, she was elsewhere, grappling with the troubling memory of a dying woman she watched over on the train. The patient she no longer recognized in the young, smiling woman before her. This young woman would soon be acknowledged as the 53rd miraculously healed person in Lourdes, would decide never to leave that place where she had come back to life, choosing instead to enter the convent of the Immaculate Conception in Lourdes. But for now, the doctor would have to get a grip on herself and get to work. Her patient was terribly hungry. Close quote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, if that story doesn't move you, what will? Get this book and read it. Again, it's called The Wonders of Lourdes, published by Magnificat in 2008. Magnificat's address is Post Office Box 822, Yonkers, New York, 10702. We love and deeply respect all steadfast, Catholic anointed and consecrated people, bishops, priests, deacons, brothers, and nuns. Our motivation in doing these broadcasts is not to challenge nor replace the teaching authority of the Magisterium as expressed in items 84 through 100 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Our desire is to strengthen it. Our apostolate is based upon speaking in writing, with the only goal being the salvation of souls. We have no other agendas. We promise that all of our speaking and writing conforms completely to the compendium of faith as expressed in that catechism, which will not alter in any way. Next week, the title of our topic is going to be, Is This Your Last Lent? Ash Wednesday being this Wednesday. Is this your last Lent? If you're a septuagenarian or octogenarian out there, your old warrior is directing that question at you, but gosh, we never know the day or the hour, do we? So is this going to be your last Lent? Should you make it a special Lent? We're going to talk about how you might do that next week. We invite you to tune in and participate. Those of you who are not totally up to speed on what the regulations for Lent are, I just have a little summary in front of me here, if you want to take a note. Abstinence, that is, no meat. No meat on Ash Wednesday, which is February the 10th, and all Fridays of Lent for those ages 14 years and older. So we got to abstain from meat on Ash Wednesday and all the Fridays of Lent. Fasting. Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, one full meal on those 2 days and no snacks in between meals for Catholics between ages 18 and 60. So your old warrior gets off of that one because I'm now 76 years old. But it's still a good mortification, and I'm going to try to do it. Roman Catholics around the world have ashes put on their foreheads with these words, Remember, child, you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. It is the reminder that for the 40 days that life is short and eternity is long. We need to pay attention to that. We really do. So again, abstinence, no meat on Ash Wednesday and the Fridays of Lent for everybody 14 years of age and older. Fasting, one full meal on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday for those between the ages of 18 and 60. We used to have a lot more regulations. Those older Catholics in the audience know this well. Now they're really, really streamlined and simplified, and they're not that difficult. So let's make sure we have a good Lent. I want to make mention also before we close tonight that teaching the catechism using internet television, we've had a number of inquiries about this, and you can go to my website, www.johnmcurry.com. We have now the edited 10 hours on compact discs. These are audio-visual discs and a 13-page summary of how to go about this if you want to do it on your own as an individual. If you want to do it with a group, I would really recommend that you call your old warrior or send me an email, and I'll be glad to give you some thoughts on how to proceed with that. At any rate, that's page 3 of www.johnmcurry.com. It tells you how you get the materials. The total price is $60, which is very, very cheap. We're just using that those funds to cover the costs that we incurred in the massive editing job that we had after 10 weeks of television broadcasts, and they're all available now and ready to go. So don't be shy. If you want one, send us a note, and we'll get them out to you. Okay. Our final prayer tonight is a prayer to the Blessed Virgin Mary that we all know, and it's called the Memorare prayer. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Until next week, we wish you all of God's blessings. Good night, and God love you. Thank you.